Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
The reading today is going to be from 3 John. I'll give you a moment to flip there and then we'll read together. Hear what Holy Scripture says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Justin, for reading the Word of God and for praying for me. And let us pray again before we start our sermon. Father, you know our hearts, you know our sins, you know the state of our soul. And Lord, before you, there's no hiding. And before you, there is grace and mercy. So Lord, pray that we will cast ourselves before you right now. And Lord, that we will allow your word to speak powerfully into our hearts. Lord, you know what we need to hear. You need what we need to change. You know how we must grow. So Lord, we ask that your spirit will convict us of our sins, that your spirit will sanctify us in your truth, and your spirit will empower us as we are weak. And in your spirit, Lord, that we will be people full of hope and joy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we were young, we all had dreams of doing extraordinary things. Some want to be firefighters who save lives. Some want to be pilots to fly across oceans. And some just straight up want to be superheroes. But as we grew older, we realized, you know, dreams are just dreams, but bread and health are the real deal. Global missions, likewise, often sound like noble and unachievable dreams. We hear stories of Jim Elliot, Hudson Taylor, and we think about what amazing men of God they are. But we can never be one of them. As I was preparing for the sermon on global missions, I was looking for a passage on the ordinary work of Christians in the local church that contributes to the advancement of the gospel in the early church. And then I read upon the third letter of John, and I thought to myself, what a perfect letter this is on this topic. You know, there are books in the Bible that we're all very familiar with and often quoted, and there are books that are lesser known and taught. And this letter of John is one of those books. We know it exists. It is obviously important as it is inspired by God, and it is one of the 66 books, including the Bible, but most of us are probably not very familiar with it. But this letter is what we need to hear today. When we feel that a global mission is such a daunting task, and we are intimidated and lost in terms of what we, you know, very ordinary people and a very ordinary church, you know, can do to contribute to it. So the third letter of John was written, well, by John, and the disciple of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation and the other two letters. It is a letter to a man called Gaius, who appeared a couple of times in the New Testament, but relatively unknown. But in this letter, John exhorts Gaius for his faithful work in supporting the missionaries, along with a few other businesses. And we will focus on verse 1 to 8 today. But since it's a short book, so I think it's good to read the whole book earlier, so we know the whole context. And as we have alluded already, my goal today is to show you how we, the ordinary Christians and the ordinary church, can contribute to the extraordinary work of the global missions. And through John's exhortation to Gaius, we can learn four ways of participating in the work of the global missions: to walk in the truth, to act in faith, to support in love, and to participate in Jesus' work. Now, the first thing we do is walking in faith, in truth. So in verse 1, John calls Gaius, whom I love, in truth. And verse 3, he expresses his joy upon hearing the report of the brothers who testifies to his truth, which is Gaius' truth, as he's walking in the truth. These brothers are the missionaries, as we found out later in the context. So, and in verse 4, John repeats again of his delight when his children, whose Gaius, are walking in truth. So we can assume that John might be Gaius' mentor or elder at some point in the past. So clearly, John values Gaius' firm stance in the truth and his steady walk in it. And what is this truth that John continues to repeat? In the gospel message of Jesus, John often refers to the truth as Jesus Christ in his other letters. So believing and walking in the truth, believing and walking in the gospel, is fundamental in the work of the global missions. Why is it so important? Because the good news of Jesus is the answer to our greatest needs. That is to be right with God, our Creator, by having our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to get this right. The gospel does not begin with finding your true self and actualizing your most potential. The gospel is not just for you to find peace and joy in this life. And the gospel does not promise harmony and liberation in or from this world. The gospel, first and foremost, is God's redemptive plan for the world that was corrupted by sin, and that can only be saved and redeemed by the incarnate Son of God. As John says in verse 2, he prays that all may go well with Gaius as it goes well with his soul. See, the only way that we can be well with our soul is when we are certain of where we come from, why we're here, and where we're going. And these three questions can only be satisfyingly answered by the gospel: that God made us in his image, and that we are made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and we will be judged before God, and the only means of forgiveness is from God himself. So is it well with your souls today, friends? Do you have certainty of it? When you stand before the Lord one day, will there be enmity between you and God because you have lived a life in rebellion of his will? Or will God see you as one of his beloved children, whom Jesus has found and died for? So before we even consider the world missions, we need to know why it is necessary mission exists in the first place. Missions is not a grand adventure. It is not building our legacies. It is definitely not for wealth and for riches. All the missionaries will tell you that. Missions to the world are necessary because God's heart is for every nation and people to know him and to worship him, as we have learned last Sunday. Therefore, the first and foremost, the most fundamental work that we must develop and the church must build is a sound and robust understanding of the gospel message and the theological doctrines that it pertains. We certainly don't lack the materials for it here in Toronto, so we must take advantage of the riches by learning and digesting them as we seek to live out the sound teachings that we have received. You see, the world doesn't need missionaries with hero syndromes. They need the gospel and the Bible to be fully and truthfully taught. They don't need people who are lukewarm and to tell them how to live a Christian life. And they certainly don't need people who cannot get along with other believers here. And then they don't definitely not those who are secluded and unknown to anyone else. I will always remember what Pastor Harshis said when he preached at our church many years ago. By the way, he is the pastor from South Asia whom we have partnership with. He said, you know, the church overseas don't need missionaries from America or Canada who don't even know what it means to be healthy church members here locally. Any missionaries will tell you the cultural and challenges overseas. So if someone cannot fully engage and love the community and overcome relational conflict and sin issues here where they were, how can they endure the much more significant challenges overseas when there are, you know, language and cultural barriers? And how do we overcome these difficulties? Well, it begins with the gospel message, which starts with recognizing our own sins first, so that we may seek and extend forgiveness and redemption offered by Christ. Confession, forgiveness, redemption, these must be the pattern of every believer in our daily walks. Whether we want to send out missionaries overseas or become missionaries ourselves, we must be people who are continually renewed by the Spirit and sanctified in the truth. The last thing we want is to send out ill-equipped Christians who do not have a solid understanding of the Bible, cannot explain the gospel, and do not know how to live a gospel-fueled life of grace and truth. And this is why, as we consider missions, we need to develop a strong culture and practice of the gospel in the church and in our daily lives. When I was in Serbia last November with Pastor Paul, you know, we were meeting with different people who were interested in potentially joining the core group for the church plant. And one of the men asked to see our church website, you know, because they knew that we are the one sending out Paul. So they want to see our website. They want to see our statement of faith and our membership covenant. And, you know, he came from Russia. He's someone who came from Russia because of the war. And he said it was refreshing for him to read these documents, as he really missed them as he left Russia, his Russian church, some years ago. And a mutual respect was quickly and instantly formed. He knew that this was the kind of church that he wanted to join, and that we knew that these are kind of members that Paul needed for his new church plant. You see, we are nothing special. We are not a savior. The work of conversion and growth comes from God through the teaching of his words. And that's why global missions begins with walking in the truth right now. And the truth is the foundation of missions. And as we know, that truth is not merely cerebral, but it is to be lived out. And that is our second point today. We partake in the global missions by acting in faith. See, if we believe what we confess, and if Jesus was indeed crucified and on the third day resurrected, that demands a total surrendering of one's life to follow him. Because his resurrection from the dead affirms and proves his deity and authority over sin and over life. And everything Jesus has spoken is true, and his message has always been about repentance and belief. See, faith is more than a one-time prayer. It is a core belief that the authority of life does not come from ourselves, but from God. And we can know God by his words. And because he has sought after us to know him and to worship him. so we no longer live to ourselves, but to the glory of God who created us and who loves us, so much so who would send out his own son to die on our behalf. And verse 5, John says, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. John commends Gaius for his faithfulness, and that is expressed through his efforts for these brothers, the missionaries, though they are strangers to him personally. How many of you have done short-term mission trips when you were in your early 20s or even younger? I have. So if you have done it before, you will probably know that, you know, you have to fundraise. You know, I assume that's what you had to do first. And I can also assume that you did your fundraising mostly among your families and friends or older church members, because you knew that not even your friends don't have the money. But often your friends and family and other church members would support you because they know you and they want to encourage you to experience a small glimpse of missions. But giving support to strangers will be a completely different story. That will require much greater trust and buy-in from the person. Yet, Gaius did it. Not all of personal relationships, because these men are strangers, but out of faith. He had faith in the Apostle John, as these men were likely from his church. So it is not a completely blind support, but Gaius knows John, who has taught and mentored him, most likely. Therefore, he had faith in these men's characters and competencies. He could trust them with his effort in support and hospitality. Gaius also had faith in what they're doing and that it would advance the kingdom of God. In verse 7, we read that they, like the brothers, have gone out for the sake of the name. The name is Jesus. They are going to places to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and Gaius is all about that. Gaius knows the truth that he believes and walks, and the truth that he believes and walks in need to be told to more people. I have heard the saying before, how much would you do hate someone when you have the treasures of life that was freely given to you by the grace of God, but that you will withhold that from other people? I'm in this WhatsApp group that, you know, like that likes to share good deals with each other. And gospel, it is the greatest deal that one can ever receive. You know, what do you get? Eternal life. And what do you pay to receive it? Nothing but your sins that have made it necessary. So if you really think about it, it is not weird to share the good news of Jesus to those around you, but odd if you don't. If you were not saved by your own moral or your own good works, then why can't we believe that the same good news can save another lost sinners who had not heard this message before? You know, people often criticize Calvinists for not being zealous for evangelism or missions because we believe salvation is initiated and given to us as a gift by God. But the truth is, we who believe that it is the Spirit who gives life, that it's the Spirit that convicts sinners of their sins, should be even more passionate and more zealous to proclaim this good news, because the saving power does not come from us, but from God. So do you believe that? If you do, then let us act in faith to share this good news and support missionaries. When we support missionaries as a church or individually, we are saying that we believe in the work you do. We believe the power is in the gospel. And we believe God will use their work to spread the good news of Jesus and strengthen the church and the believers in their faith and love. On the other hand, missionaries also require faith that God will provide them with what they need if it is indeed God's will for them to go into the field. In verse 7, John says the brothers specifically did not accept nothing from the Gentiles. Particularly here, referring to the pagans, the non-believers, these brothers, you know, are likely pioneer missionaries, meaning they are going to places where there are no existing churches or little Christian presence. So their provision, what would it come from? It will come from the Christians. Ultimately, their provision is from the Lord, who provides for them through the generosity of the believers and the church. So as missionaries on the field, they are also acting in faith each day that the Lord will provide and the Lord will protect. So church, global missions is an act of faith for both the senders and the sendees. So do you believe by faith that God will save people from places you will never hear of through the missionary workers who go on the field in faith? If so, then let us support them in love. And that is the third point today. One ordinary means of the local church in global missions is to supporting the workers in love. John is sometimes called the apostle of love because he loves using the word love in all his letters. Here in this very short letter, he frequently writes about his love for Gaius, and he addresses him as beloved many times. And John lets Gaius know that the missionary workers also speak highly of Gaius' love for the church, and there's just love everywhere that filled within every verses. And there's a sweet love and relationship between John and Gaius in these letters, and this love is being extended to the church, to John's church and the brothers. In verse 6, the brothers testify to Gaius' love before the church. And this is in contrast to Diotrephes in verse 9. We will not go in details here, but here John accounts this man called Diotrephes, who's likely an elder or leader in the church, who liked to put himself first, whose ego has prevented him from sharing generously with the missionary brothers. In fact, he would not even want to share any of the fame and resource. He would even reject any members from the church who want to support them. But in contrast, don't you love it when churches can cooperate together instead of fighting each other? And isn't that why it's so encouraging to participate in events with other churches, such as the Good Friday service or PCC relays? And who benefits the most in these partnerships, from these connections? The brothers who were sent out to the Gentiles. See, Gaius welcomed them in love with generous hospitality. And most of you have seen or met Pastor Paul, who is church planting right now in Serbia. And you have met Sarah John, who was a missionary in South Asia, working Harshest Church as a women's worker. I am so delighted to see Pastor Omar the other week preaching here at GFC, as I don't think many of you are, know about him. But Omar and his family were beloved members here. And their going to Mexico City is a collaborative effort with other GCC churches that we are part of. We provided the initial theological and ministry trainings where he served as an intern here. And we affirmed his calling and his character and his competencies. And then we handed him off to the other GCC churches who, you know, with more experience in church plantings. So they trained him further. And together we provided funding for them to plant a church in Mexico City. And this is the wonderful collaborative work of churches. When we work together in love, the missionary workers benefit, but more importantly, the mission field benefits. And as Omar's family visited Toronto last month, I heard that they were welcomed and stayed in one of the members' houses here, you know, who sacrificially and lovingly gave their place for the Sotos to stay. See, people often reduce the needs of the missionaries to money alone. Yes, they need money, and we will get there. But what's often neglected is the loving relationship between the church and the workers. And I know many churches with great intentions that will support dozens or even hundreds of missionaries around the world in prayer and in finance. But realistically, it is often difficult to know the workers personally and to build a strong relationship with them, especially if they were not from the church originally. But even if they were from the church, with churches being so transient these days, as short as even just 5 years, you will see a huge turnover in a given church. I remember speaking to Sarah before she left for South Asia. She's told me that it is scary to be forgotten by the church who once loved you and supported you. And that is why in GFC, we want to develop this culture of love and relationship with the missionaries that we support. And that's why we have this thing called Barnabas Teams, which is a group of people who are tasked with ongoing connections and support for the missionaries overseas. And they advocate for the workers here at the church so that they will not be forgotten. And this is also why in GFC, you know, we don't have a large group of missionaries that we support, because we want to emphasize love and depth relationally in those we support instead of valuing quantities. It doesn't mean we have no room to grow, doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are carefully discerning where the Lord is calling us to support. And of course, we want to support the missionaries in abundance. In verse 6, John exhorts Gaius to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The expression to send them on their way journey often means missionary support in the early church, providing them with what they need to do the work of evangelism and church planting, so they have no worries for provisions, and in a manner worthy of God. So how much should we support our missionaries? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a number, but the principle is that we support them in a manner that's worthy of God. So as they go into a foreign land, proclaiming the good news and to teach the Bible and strengthen the church, what would be the appropriate amount? Abundance that is worthy of the work they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for the ox that God is concerned? No. The missionaries should be provided for the most basic necessities for their living and their work, and some more. I don't believe anyone will go into the mission field to get rich, but I do believe they should not be anxious about their next meal or next month's rent. They should be provided more than enough so that they can also be hospitable and to take leisure breaks. Again, not a luxurious life or a life of poverty, just enough as God provides for all of us. So like all the givings in Christian lives, we give all of love and thanksgiving, not all of guilt or coercion or force. We give and support in faith, in love, that God will use what we give to provide for the missionaries so that they could focus on the work and not for their provisions. We give with love because we love them and we want to bless them and to bless their work. And love is what we receive from Jesus. And this message of love will be proclaimed and spread into all corners of the earth because Jesus promised so. And that is our last point today. The local church is called to participate in Jesus' work. John gave Gaius three reasons why he should support the workers in verse 7 to 8. One, they have gone out for the sake of the name, which is Jesus. The missionaries left their comfort of their home. They went into unfamiliar places, completely cast themselves in dependence of others by faith, because they want to see more people to know Jesus and to worship him. And that is why we need and we should support them. Two, they receive nothing from the Gentiles, the non-believers, so they depend on our support for their work. So we have previously addressed this reason already. And we know that they're going out by faith in God's provision through the loving support of Christians who are acting in faith. Three, the third reason why we support them is that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That is, as the missionaries will go out and proclaim the good news, we may participate, you know, we may join their efforts, their gospel work around the world. You are part of the team effort in the missionary work, and that is a great privilege we are all invited to. I love this illustration of missionary work and support. It is compared to a rescue operations into a deep and dark tunnel where the missionaries were the ones going down into the tunnels, but they're attached to a rope that's being held by other Christians outside. Missionaries are the ones taking the risk, but the rest of the Christians are responsible for the work they do. We are, in fact, participating in the work of the Great Commission, or so we should. But I do not want you to think that global missions is just our effort. Jesus declared this in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And he then commanded his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he ended with another promise. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. See, missions is the act of going out to make disciples of all nations. And making disciples begins with proclamation of the gospel with the aim of conversion, and it is an ongoing process of teaching one another, not just about Jesus, but to follow Jesus through the ministry of the local church. And this is the Great Commission, or this is called the Great Commission, because it was given by Jesus before he ascended to heaven after his resurrection. And this Great Commission was sandwiched between two promises, that Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth, and that he will be with us always until the end of the age. See, missions is God's plan for us. Missions is God's plan for the church and for the world. We are his instrument to fulfill the Great Commission, and Jesus is the one with the authority to make it happen. And he is with us, as he has promised. In Luke 19, chapter 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is Jesus' mission, to rescue sinners and to reverse the curse of sin. And we are part of this plan. As far as I know, you know, most of us are not Jewish. We were all Gentiles at one point, and here we are, worshiping him together. So remember your own testimonies. How did you get saved? We were saved by hearing the gospel message because someone else has shared this message with us. And where did they receive this message from? Well, because someone else previously had done the same. I don't think it's possible on this earth, but one day in a new heaven and a new earth, we can probably trace this lineage of the gospel all the way back to 2,000 years ago, because it is the same message that had gone out from Jerusalem to all parts of the world, but not every part yet. And that's why we must continue the work of missions, as we are blessed to participate in the Jesus work, because this is his plan. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell, nothing in this world, can prevail against it. See, we proclaim and worship Jesus because that's God's design for his people. And that's why we want to continue to train and support missionaries cross-culturally into more places in the world. So how do we do that? Let us walk in the truth, act in the faith, and support in love. You see the difficulty, you know, as I was studying this passage and thinking about how to preach this text, is that, you know, the points of truth, faith, and love, they're also intermingled in the text. You cannot possibly separate them into, you know, completely different points. You cannot compartmentalize these things into different categories. What is truth if you don't act upon it? And what is faith if there's no love? And how can you love someone without truth? We participate in Jesus' global missions when we walk in truth, act in faith, and support in love, and these things have to happen all together. So now I want to give some practical advice in terms of how we, the very ordinary people in GFC and very ordinary church, can contribute to the extraordinary work of the global mission of Jesus Christ. First, we must be people of the Bible. We must know the big story of the Bible and be familiar with the whole Bible and how the scriptures from the Old Testament and New Testament are connected. The Bible is God's redemptive plans for us and for the world. So our hearts for mission must be motivated and shaped by God's heart for the lost. And don't just know the truth, but to believe and walk in it. Mold our heart after God's heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your souls. And love your neighbors as yourself. To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your Lord. So grow in your love, in your knowledge, but also in your endurance and long-suffering. Missionary work is not glamorous. There are significant challenges in it. The administration systems are different in another country. All these things may sound trivial until you have to face them. When I went to Serbia with Paul last fall, you know, yes, we talked to a lot of people about church plantings, you know, local pastors, seminary professors, potential members. These are great work. But we also had to sit at a car dealership waiting, trying to sort out some car insurance problems. And Paul told me that it is not uncommon. They often have to wait for hours for an appointment just so it to be canceled. And that's where your godliness is needed in these moments of frustrations. Godliness is a high and noble character, but it is often revealed in the most trivial and common life circumstances. And even if you're not going to be missionaries, we need godly men and women in our lives, in our community. And against all my instinctive millennial angst, we need more committed people who are willing to deepen their roots in the community where they're at. So if you're not going, then stay. Stay well. Stay joyfully, even when your beloved friends leave. You know, this life, this city is transient enough as it is. So then I urge you, stay if you're able. Stay so that you can be the committed presence in the church, that you can be the one to tell the new members all the wonderful and silly pranks Sarah John loves to pull. You can be the one to tell others about Paul's passionate and animated preaching. You can be the person to tell the younger believers that when something happens, when the next crisis happens, that you can tell them that we've been through this. It's going to be okay. Jesus is in control, and we are his church. And so let's pray and trust the Lord instead of being anxious and angry. So stay in your community so that you can welcome your new neighbors, new members, and slowly build your friendship and neighbors where you are at. And share your faith joyfully and boldly, as it is the greatest news we can ever hear. And I'm convinced that if people knew your love and your character, they would at least give you a listening chance to hear what you have to say before rejecting you. I think we are often too afraid, too scared to offend more than we need to be. And get to know our missionaries. pray for them regularly, and give to them financially as you're able. God provides for you, and God will provide for them. I don't want to make this sermon about money, so I'll just say that you are the stewards, and God is the master. So you are giving in faith and in love, and God knows your heart. So let us commit to walk together in truth, and let us devote ourselves to advance the gospel as we participate in Jesus' work, with faith that God can work through ordinary means, and with love that God has overwhelmingly shown us through Jesus. And our goal is this beautiful image from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this extraordinary picture is going to happen one day, and it will be done through the ordinary work of you through the local church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we don't need heroes to save us because we have Jesus already. We don't need heroes to do the wondrous works because you use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary tasks. And Lord, we thank you for the examples of faith that have been worshipped among us. And Lord, how we long to grow more mature, more godly. So Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us to grow as a young NCC church that will be patient, that we will cast all our care into your hand, that we will trust that you are at work even when we don't see it. For Lord, that your heart, your love for the lost is greater than any one of us. And you are working through the churches across the globe. So Lord, we pray for privileges to participate in this saving work, in this rescue mission, in the redemptive plan that you have written out from the beginning of the Bible till the end of Revelation. Oh Lord, would you help us to be people with heart for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's hear all the questions.
Thank you, Pastor James, for reminding us how we ought to partake in the work of mission. Here's the first question. What are some practical examples for individuals to walk in truth, act in faith, and support in love for people who know missionaries or not know missionaries personally?
I think if you have no missionaries, keep getting to know them, keep praying for them. I feel like my answer is going to be really boring because you know the answer, but I don't know why. Sometimes I think simple answer is not enough. We want to hear something more, but the truth is we give, we pray, we know them when they're free, but if they're not free, we're okay, just keep praying. If you don't know any missionaries, then start by the ones from this church. You know, Sarah, Paul, Omar, they're great fellows. And I think they are always in need of more support. So get to know them and start from there.
Things are changing around. What if you support financially, but it's with worry and bitterness of a bit of instability in your life? What would you say to this person?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think I'll ask him, so why do you support in the first place, right? I think God asked, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, when it comes to giving, the commandment is God is, you know, wants a joyful giver. And there are many Bible passages talks about God doesn't need our sacrifices. He's all-sufficient God. He doesn't need burnt offerings if our heart is not in it. But at the same time, doesn't mean you just withdraw right away and be okay with it. But I think it's a good challenge for ourselves to reflect about why we worry, why we're anxious. And if, you know, like there are obviously scenarios, say you lost your job or you have, you develop those chronic illnesses, you cannot work, right? Like there are understandable life circumstances that took place that may, you know, require you to withdraw your giving, and that's completely okay, right? Just as long as it's a decision that you're made in the Lord by faith and not out of fear.
This question has a lot of thumbs up, so what is GFC doing to equip and train people who has a heart for mission?
Thank you. Yeah, and I think, again, I just want to draw your attention to ordinary means of equipping and training. You know, I think any good missionaries does not just get started by training to be a missionary. Any good missionary starts by training to become a faithful, godly Christian. You know, you want to be a missionary? Know your Bible. Read your Bible through, right? Like, you want to teach someone else the Bible? You know, you need to be familiar with the Bible yourself. And, you know, to be a missionary, you're going to encounter personal conflicts with those around you. So right now, in this moment, are you someone who's known as a peacemaker? Are you known as someone who can love those who are suffering? Are you someone who's quick to see forgiveness and to extend forgiveness? See, these are all very ordinary things we can do for any Christians, but I believe these are the places where we start. And if you continue to develop these skills, then I encourage you to join evangelisms. Are you evangelizing right now in the city? Do your neighbors know that you're Christians? Are you inviting them to your home? Right? Like, because when you go into mission field, like, you're going to have to be forced to you know, be uncomfortable. So if you're not willing to be uncomfortable right now in a place where it is comfortable, then how can you expect yourself to do what you cannot do here? Once you have done all these things, I think the training you need is going to be very specific, and we can definitely talk more about that. I think that's actually beyond my current skills. But there are people in our church who have done these missionary works, and I'll be glad to refer you and to pursue more trainings. But right now, I would encourage you, if your heart is for missions, know your Bible, grow in your character, love those around you, and share the good news zealously and regularly.
You mentioned to stay planted at the church where you are, but what if the church you attend appears to be unhealthy? When does one know it is time to uncommit to that church?
Okay, yeah, that's a good question. Obviously, that's not a focus of this text, but if it's unhealthy, I will ask, what is unhealthy? You know, what is unhealthy in this church, right? Is this the teaching? Is this the culture? Or do you notice problems in the church? I think there are different things. You know, we have to think about it differently. Like, if there are false teachings in the church from the leadership, that's not something you can change. I would say leave. If there are things in the culture of the church that you notice there's unhealthiness to it, then I would say first be the agent of change. You know, be the culture that you want it to be. I don't know what it is, so it's really hard to give specific examples. But I would just encourage you to, you know, if there's too much gossip in the church, be the person that would tell someone, hey, maybe don't share this with me. Maybe don't share this with other people. It's not your place, right? If there's a church of coldness and unwelcoming to strangers, then be the person to invite them to your home. But if it's unhealthy because you have conflicts in the church, you know, if there's someone in the church you just find it hard to worship with, and I think in that case, you know, there's something in your heart you have to work through with, right? If there are sin issues with the person, confront them, talk to them about it. If there's something in your own heart, then I think you have to deal that with the Lord. So I just want to say, yeah, like when we say unhealthy, you know, I want to be careful to address what is unhealthiness part of it. And the other thing, sorry, I'm just going to add on, this is not part of the sermon, but you know, even through COVID, I was just been reflecting about what it means to be a healthy church. I would just say, you know, a healthy person will get sick, but a healthy person will recover from their sickness. So likewise, a healthy church will have problems, will have crisis. But the question is, how does this church recover from the crisis? Are they depending on the Lord, or are they seeking their own means? I think that's a key marker, not necessarily the symptoms, but even just how you are going about it to address these issues.
Great answer. How does supporting in love look different from supporting in faith or acting in faith?
That's the thing with this chapter, right? Like, you know, these are different words that John used, and I don't believe they are interchangeable, but at the same time, they're just so intermingled, I just say you can't. Acting in faith is what you're expecting God can do, and will do. Supporting in love is your own affection towards the missionaries and the work they do. So one is about your hope, your assurance. One is about your affection, but at the same time, they are not really, you can't just have one without the others. So I hope that helps.
Do we have a definition of missionary or missions?
Yeah, so our definition of missions are those who have, I think I had it in my sermon. It's kind of hard to find it. So our understanding of mission is those who have gone out cross-culturally to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to see to plant or strengthen local churches.
Last question. What does it look like to be a healthy church member?
I remember we had a... Sorry, I'm just going to ramble. We had a course on it. We only had two or three people showed up. So maybe if more people showed up, I don't have to answer this. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I'm just... After sermon, I usually am a bit more loose. a healthy church member is someone that's, if you just look around right in this building, right? You see someone's face, you're like, I'm so glad this person's here. You know, Josh, I'm so glad you're here. Jordan, I'm so happy to worship with you. You know, Arun, I love you just faithfully serving on stage and saying hi to me. I think just be this kind of person others are glad to see, right? Be someone who's like a steady presence. You're like, you know what? I can always count on you to be here. You know, doesn't have to be the most flashy person, doesn't have to be the most outgoing, you know, charismatic person, but just someone who's steady, who embodies the gospel grace, who is full of love and joy and hope. Who just do simple things really well. Yeah.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live and die and rise again, and now seated at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us. And in the same way, Lord, you send us to the world to not be like the world, but for the world, to share the good news of Christ to those who don't know. So thank you for the reminder today that we ought to be fellow workers, even if we are not in a different country, that we ought to support and love the missionaries and those who are laboring for the gospel in other countries. Would you help us to see that as a privilege, as something that we can join in and support and love, Lord? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorry, can I just add one more thing? Sorry. I think it's important. And I think also, you know, I was kind of joking a little bit, but I think one of the also key aspects of healthy members is someone who doesn't tolerate sin in their own lives, in the lives of one another, but they address sin not with force, not with anger and wrath, but with grace and mercy, as God has shown us. So just want to make sure that's clear. Yeah.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.